The Old Testament reading is Psalm 84. And again, this is also our sermon text, so you may want to keep your place here before we go to the New Testament. But let's hear now the word of the Lord, Psalm 84. And this is God's inerrant and infallible word. To the choir master, according to the Gittith, a psalm of the sons of Korah. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts! My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, at your altars, O Lord, God of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. And now let's turn to the New Testament for our reading there. It is the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 13 through 16. And this chapter is well known as the roll call of the faithful saints who have gone before us, who walked by faith, and we read of all of the ways that they sacrificed and suffered for the sake of their hope and faith in the Lord. One thing that they all have in common is that they knew that this was not their home, that they were pilgrims and sojourners in this world, that their true home was in heaven, and they were looking forward to that heavenly city. And this passage, these verses speak to that, and it's a reminder to us that we too, like them, are not at home here, but we also are pilgrims. We are strangers and exiles in this world, looking forward to our heavenly Jerusalem. But let's hear now verses 13 through 16 from Hebrews chapter 11. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. And now I'll turn back to Psalm 84, and this psalm we will consider this morning. Well, this is the second service this morning, but it is still a blessing to worship with the people of God, and it is so refreshing to be able to come to the building where we worship the Lord, and to be with one another in this worship after about 2.5 months of worshiping separately in our homes. And I can think of a few different reasons why I'm glad to be here. As we were worshiping in our house, live streaming from there, we had some unusual distractions. If you were listening in, perhaps you heard our dog barking from time to time. The doorbell rang in the middle of the sermon once. That was a first for me. And so at least for those reasons, I'm glad to be here. But most of all, most importantly, it is good to be in the presence of one another. It is good to be with each other as we worship the Lord as his body, as his people collectively. And this is why, for this occasion, as we come back to worship, that I chose this particular psalm to focus on for the sermon today, because this is an appropriate psalm because, like us, the psalmist expresses what we've experienced, a longing to be in the place where God is worshiped, and a longing to be with the people of God who were going to that place to praise the Lord. And not only that, not only is it a fitting expression of our hearts at this time, but it's also a great encouragement for those who are not able to join us today. There are some who aren't able to come to worship with us. They're waiting until things are a little bit safer. But this psalm would be a tremendous encouragement for every Christian. And one reason for that is because the psalm speaks of the blessedness of those who know the Lord. In fact, three times in this psalm, the psalmist uses the word blessed. He says in verse 4, blessed are those whose strength is in you. In verse 4, blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. And then verse 5, blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. And then the third time he says it is verse 12, O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. This word that's translated blessed in the Hebrew is a word that refers not only to the fact that someone has received from the Lord a blessing or favor or grace, but it also refers to the happiness or the contentment or the joy of the person who receives that blessing. And so we can translate the word blessed as truly happy or even joyful, happy because of the blessing or grace that he has received from God. And so to be blessed is to be truly happy. And according to the psalm, who then are those who are truly happy? Well, first, blessed are those who worship the Lord. Secondly, blessed are those who are pilgrims. And thirdly, blessed are those who trust in the Lord. And we'll consider each one at a time as we go through this psalm. First of all, blessed are those who worship the Lord. The psalmist begins this psalm with a bang. A burst of praise for the temple of God, for the place where God dwells. He says in verse 1, how lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. The dwelling place that he refers to here is the temple that was located in Jerusalem on Mount Zion. This was God's sanctuary. This is where Almighty God, whom he calls the Lord of hosts, that is the Lord of the armies of heaven, this God, this creator of heaven and earth, he made his presence known. He made his dwelling on earth in this location at the temple on Mount Zion in Jerusalem. He dwelt, if you recall from the Old Testament, the Lord dwelt among his people, and his presence particularly was focused above the Ark of the Covenant, above the cherubim, and that ark was located in that most holiest of places in the sanctuary, the inner sanctum, the holy of holies. So Almighty God, whom heaven and earth cannot contain, God who fills all things, who is present everywhere, nevertheless, he made his presence particularly known among his people in this temple in Jerusalem. And for that reason, the psalmist praises the temple. He says, how lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. Now, for some reason, whoever wrote the psalm, we don't know who the author was, but he was away from the temple. But because the temple was the place where the Lord dwelt, he was, in a sense, away from the presence of the Lord. I think that's a reality that we don't appreciate, that under the old covenant, to be in God's presence, you really went to the temple to worship him. They understood, of course, that God was present everywhere and God was watching over them everywhere, as we'll see. But nevertheless, in order to really come into the presence of the Lord, you had to be where he was at the temple. But he couldn't be there. And therefore, for that reason, his heart was longing, his heart ached. He pined to come into the presence of God, that gracious and life-giving presence of the Lord. And in this way, he echoes what the psalmist says elsewhere. For example, in Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2, we read this, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? And in the same way, the psalmist here in Psalm 84, his heart is filled with longing to come into God's presence. Every fiber of his being is wanting to be in the presence of God. He is nearly worn out with exhaustion because of this longing. He says, my soul faints to be in the presence of the Lord. Now, I'll be honest with you. This does not always describe my heart on Sunday mornings on the way to church. I am not always filled with a longing and a desire to come to church and to worship the Lord. But this is the way it ought to be for me and for you. This should be the condition of our hearts. We should be filled with a desire to worship on this day that he has given us among his people. There should be no greater joy for us than to come into the presence of the living God, to sing his praises. And I think over the past 2.5 months or so, we've experienced at least something of what the psalmist expresses here, because we have not been able to meet together as the body of Christ, because we have not been able to experience the blessedness of that worship together with the people of God. We have felt in our hearts a longing, a desire to come back to worship. We have missed the fellowship that we have in Christ, particularly as we worship Christ. And my prayer is that longing that we've experienced, that God would magnify that in our hearts, that we would long for this throughout the week, even when things go back to what we were used to. May we never take for granted the blessing that we have. May we never despise this gift that God has given us to be among his people, to worship him. May that, what the psalmist says, may that be true for us always. The yearning of the psalmist to be in the presence of the Lord in the temple, it is so ardent, it is so intense that he even becomes jealous of the birds who live there. He describes the sparrows and the swallows who somehow have found a place among the altars to build their nests. And oh, how he would love to have a permanent home in the temple. Even more, he's envious of those whose calling it was to work at the temple, perhaps the priests or others. And he says in verse 4, "Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise." Later in verse 10, the psalmist says that one day in the courts of the Lord is better than 1,000 elsewhere, and he would rather be a doorkeeper in God's house than dwell in the tents of wickedness. Let me put a question before you. If you were given the choice, you can spend one full day at church worshiping God, or you can spend 1,000 days relaxing on the beaches of Hawaii, which would you choose? You don't have to answer that question, honestly. I have a suspicion what some of you would answer. I know what I would answer, to be honest. But this is not where our hearts should be. We ought to yearn more than anything to be in the presence of Christ. At the previous church where we served in Alaska, on our way to church on Sunday morning, we would always pass by a sports bar called Tailgaters. And because of the time difference during the NFL season, the football games would always start really early in Alaska. And so on our way to church on Sunday morning, even fairly early in the morning, we would pass by the bar, and the parking lot would be full of cars. The bar would be packed with people watching the game that was on at the time. Now, don't understand me. If you visit a bar, I'm not going to accuse you of dwelling in the tents of wickedness. Nevertheless, it was sad to see, as we drove by, how many people were there because they were missing out. We were on the way to church, and we had the joy of knowing that we were going to come and to worship the living God, the life-giving Savior. We were preparing to go to feast our souls on Christ. And yet, these poor souls, they had none of that. They did not know Christ, and therefore, all they could do was, for a few hours on Sunday morning, was the best they could do was some diversion, some entertainment, which if their hearts had felt empty before that, they would certainly have felt just as empty afterwards. What a privilege it is for us as believers in Christ. We can feast our souls on Christ. We don't have to settle for the meager crumbs that the world offers that cannot satisfy our heart's longing. But we have the living God to nourish us, to feed us. We can feast upon him. What a joy that is, and how sad it is for those who do not know the Lord, who know nothing of that satisfaction of knowing Christ. Now we read this psalm as the people of God who live after the coming of Christ. This temple where God dwelt, this holy place, the very temple that the psalmist speaks of, it was eventually destroyed. It was rebuilt and then it was destroyed again, but that's just as well because God no longer makes his presence known in one particular geographical location on earth. But with the coming of Christ, God now dwells in the hearts of his people. That is where he dwells. As a Christian, the scripture says in 1 Corinthians 6:19 that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you. Where does God dwell now? Well, he dwells in the hearts of his people. You are a temple of the living God. And so we are always in his presence because his presence is always within us. But God especially makes his presence known among us as his people when we do the very thing we're doing now, the thing that we've been prevented from doing for the last 2.5 months, and that is to gather in the company of one another, in the physical presence of one another, as the body of Christ, in order to unite our hearts and minds to worship Christ together. It is there especially that the Lord makes himself known among his people. This is where we come into his presence, is when we worship him as a body. And that's because, according to Scripture, you are not just a temple of the Lord, but together we are the temple of the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 6:16 says, "For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." When I preached from this psalm several years ago, I made the point that the reason why the psalmist longed to go to the temple, the reason why he begins the psalm with praising the dwelling place of the Lord, was not so much the temple itself, of course, neither even was it so much the other believers that would be worshiping with him there, but it was the Lord himself. It was because God is in the temple, because Christ, because the Lord was there. And I applied that to our situation today by saying this, that there may be reasons that are good and enjoyable why we come to church. One reason may be because we enjoy the fellowship of one another. We enjoy the communion that we have in Christ. Nevertheless, the ultimate reason, the main point, the purpose why we come together is not even for the fellowship with one another, but it is because we enjoy that communion with the Lord, with Christ. That's why we come to worship, is to worship God through his Son. Now, I believe that's still very true. That's still very valid, what I said then. But I think we've learned an important lesson through our time of being separated from one another. And that is this, that although we can, because of what Christ has done, because we worship in spirit and truth, although we can worship God individually, that is, apart from one another in our homes, as we have been doing, nevertheless, when we do that, there is something lacking. Our worship is not complete. It is not all that it is meant to be. And the reason for that is because that's not how God designed us to worship him as his people. But again, collectively, we are the temple of God. We are the body of Christ. And so it is only when we come together as the body of Christ, it's only when we meet together as his people, that truly we can enjoy in fullness the presence of the Lord in our midst, and we worship him. And this was true in the Old Testament as well. In Psalm 34, verse 3, the psalmist says, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together." It wasn't just an individual worship that the psalmist relished and enjoyed and delighted in, but it was in worshiping the Lord with the people of God. Psalm 122, verse 1 says, "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go to the house of the Lord.'" And in many ways, when we come to the New Testament, all that the psalmist is pining for, to be in the presence of God, and as we'll see, to be in the presence of others as well who worship the Lord, all of that finds its ultimate fulfillment in this glorious vision that is given to us in Hebrews chapter 12, because there we have a picture of what the worship that what the worship in glory and in heaven will be like and is like even now. Here is worship, and I'll read the verses to you in a minute, but here is worship that is taking place not in an earthly temple, in an earthly Jerusalem, but here's the worship that takes place in the heavenly temple, in heavenly Jerusalem. So hear now the words from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 22 and 23. We read this, "But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels and festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect." Here is a picture of that gathering of all of God's people, including his angels, who are gathered together in heaven to unite their voices with one chorus of praise to Christ. And not only that, but we join that chorus when we worship him. And so here's a picture of worship from heaven and from earth, together united in giving all praise and glory to God. And here are saints and angels. And notice that there is not one angel, there is not one saint who is worshiping by Zoom at home, but they are all there. And this is what we are looking forward to. This is what our hope is, that one day we shall be gathered with all of God's people who have gone before us, of all who will come after us, of the saints and angels who are in heaven. We shall all be gathered together before the throne of Jesus Christ, and as one people, as one body, we will be worshiping Christ day and night, forever and ever. Our loved ones who have died in the Lord will be there at our side, and it will be glorious. But notice what he says in Hebrews verse 22, chapter 12. He says, "You have come, but you have come to Mount Zion." And what that says is this, that although we are not yet in that glory, we have not yet united our voices with the heavenly choir, at least literally, nevertheless, by faith, as we worship Christ, our voices really are joined with theirs. We already begin to experience as a foretaste of that glory when we worship together what it will be like when all of God's creation is united in the praise and the magnifying of the greatness of God. And our hearts should long for that day. Our hearts should long for that day when worship shall be brought to completion. But even now, we do have a taste of this when we come together to worship. We have a taste of this glory that will be ours in heaven, even when we meet together like we are today, when by faith we worship God through Christ. And this is the blessedness of the worshiper that the psalmist describes for us. The second point is, blessed are those who are pilgrims of the Lord. The psalmist not only yearns to be in Jerusalem, in the temple, worshiping God, but he also longs to be with his fellow Israelites who were also going to worship God. They were on their journey. They were on their way. They were pilgrims. In verse 5, he says, "Blessed are those whose strength is in you and whose heart are the highways to Zion." These are sojourners. They've left their homes from throughout Israel, and they are making their way to Jerusalem in order to worship the Lord there. And he says in verse 6, "As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools." Now, we don't know exactly what the valley of Baca was, but we can surmise that it was a place that was dry. It was a wilderness. It was a waterless wasteland. But because of the pilgrims who traveled through there, because of the communion and the fellowship that they had with the Lord, with one another, nevertheless, or even though that place was a desert, nevertheless, their fellowship made it a place of springs, of blessing. And not only that, but the Lord, as the psalmist describes, the Lord causes the rain to fall on his pilgrim people to refresh them with pools of water. What a beautiful picture the psalmist is giving us here of the Christian faith, of the nature of the Christian faith. As Christians, we are pilgrims. We are sojourners. And as we travel through the desert land of this world, through the waterless waste that this world can be spiritually. As we travel through this land, because we have communion and fellowship with one another in the Lord Jesus Christ, we make it a place of springs. And not only that, but the Lord God gives us grace. He bestows his blessings upon us as we go through this earthly pilgrimage. And so that just as he refreshed the hearts of his pilgrims with the pools of water that were formed from the rain from heaven, so from heaven he showers us with his blessing and grace as we go through our earthly sojourning to our heavenly home. And we are pilgrims because we have discovered by the grace of God that this world and nothing in this world can give us that joy, that satisfaction, that life, that peace that our hearts long for. There's nothing in the world that can fill what our hearts were created to be filled with. But only God can do that. And he does that through Jesus Christ. And therefore, we are sojourners. We know that this is not our home. But our home is to be with Christ in glory, in heaven. There's no better picture of this truth of the Christian faith that we are pilgrims than that picture that the Puritan author John Bunyan gave to us in his allegorical tale, The Pilgrim's Progress. At the beginning of that story, Bunyan describes for us a man named Christian, a man who lived in what we'll find out is called the City of Destruction. And he was reading a book, of course, the Bible. And as he read this book, he was convicted of the truth that the city in which he lived was soon to be destroyed by fire from heaven, and so he was in anguish. He was in sorrow about this. His family thought he was out of his mind, that he was crazy. But then Christian meets a man named Evangelist, and Evangelist tells him to begin a journey, and he is to start off from the City of Destruction to go to yonder wicket gate, and from there he will find his way. God will lead him from there. But listen to how Bunyan describes the scene when Christian first begins to run from the City of Destruction to begin that long and dangerous journey that will end finally at the Celestial City. And so Bunyan says this about Christian. He says, "So I saw in my dream that the man began to run. Now he had not run far from his own door, but his wife and children, perceiving it, began to cry after him to return. But the man put his fingers in his ears, and he ran on crying, 'Life! Life, eternal life.'" Well, that is the Christian faith. God has given us eternal life. But we know that the fullness and the perfection of that life is to be found not in this life, but in the world to come. And so we are sojourners. And so we keep our eyes fixed upon Christ. We keep our hearts fixed upon that life that is to be ours in perfection. And we run crying out, "Life, life, eternal life." And for our journey that God has set us on, he gives us strength to endure to the very end. In verse 7, the psalmist says, "They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion." Notice he says, "Each one appears before God in Zion." Here is the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. Every single pilgrim will make it to that destination. Not one will be lost along the way. This is the same truth that the New Testament assures us of in Philippians 1, chapter 1, verse 6. "I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." And isn't that the greatest part of the pilgrimage of faith? It's the destination that awaits us at the end. For Christian and Pilgrim's Progress, his destination was the Celestial City. But that city, in all of its glory, it was on the other side, the far side of the river that Christian had to cross. And that river was symbolic of his death. He would only enter into the city after he crossed the river. And for you and me as believers in this world, there is also a river that stands before us, between us and our Celestial City. And it also is the river of death that we must cross. But on the other side, when God brings us through that, he will give us this entrance into a city of unspeakable glory, a place of indescribable majesty and greatness and life and peace. It's ironic, the Bible describes for us what heaven will be like by saying that it can't describe it. It's indescribable because human language cannot contain the glory of it. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 and 10, we read, "What no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit." But we can say this, that destination that God is calling us to, that celestial city that will be ours when we arrive finally to that glory, that it will be a place of ineffable glory because the glory of Christ will fill it. And it will be a place in which we are filled with the fullness of the love that God has for us in Christ. And if by faith in Christ, if you are a pilgrim, not only will you be blessed beyond imagining then, but even now in this world, you are blessed because in your heart is set the highways to Zion. Listen to the words from the hymn, "The Sands of Time Are Sinking." O Christ, he is the fountain, the deep, sweet well of love. The streams on earth I've tasted, more deep I'll drink above. There to an ocean fullness, his mercy doth expand, and glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. If you belong to Christ, you are on a journey to Emmanuel's land, and there glory, glory dwelleth. So blessed are those who are pilgrims of the Lord. Thirdly, blessed are those who trust in the Lord. In Psalm 8, the psalmist looks up to the Lord and he cries out a prayer. He says, "O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob." And when you read this prayer right after the psalmist describes the blessedness of those who are pilgrims on their way to the holy city to worship the Lord there, it suggests that because he prays this right after that, that for some reason he is not with them. He is separated from those pilgrims. He is isolated. And so not only is the psalmist away from the presence of God in the temple, but he's also set apart or separated from the people of God who are on pilgrimage to the holy city. And yet, despite his isolation from both the temple and God's people, he still believes, he knows that the Lord is watching over him. He says in verse 11, "For the Lord God is a sun and a shield." The Lord God is a sun. This is the only place in Scripture where the Lord is called a sun. But of course, it is an apt description because just as the sun is the source of all light and warmth and life for us here on earth, so God is the ultimate source of all life and light and joy and peace for us. After we lived in Alaska for 12 years, we began to develop a whole new appreciation for the sun and for sunlight. And that's because, as you know, for most of the year, or to be fair, half of the year, the days are shorter than they are in the rest of the country. And so, especially in the winter, the sun doesn't come out very much and you don't get much sunlight. But even during that part of the year when there is a lot more daylight, at least where we lived, a lot of times the sun was hidden behind clouds. And I like to give my wife a hard time because anytime the sun happened to be out, especially in the winter time, she would go outside and soak in as much of the sun that she could to take in the sunlight. And after I noticed this peculiar behavior after a while, I confessed to my wife that I must have made a mistake. I thought that I had married a Christian, but as it turns out, I had married a sun worshiper. But when you haven't seen the sun in a long time, when you've been deprived of the light of the sun, you begin to appreciate what sunlight does for you. It gives you a certain kind of cheerfulness, a better attitude, even a kind of joy, you could say. But in the same way, in a far greater way, in a far more profound way, the Lord as our Son is the one who gives us and fills our hearts with true joy, true life, true peace. The Lord is a Son, and He is a shield. He is a shield. He protects those who come under His care by faith in His Son. When the psalmist called the Lord a shield, no doubt he was thinking of the pilgrims as they made their way to Jerusalem. The Lord would protect them on the way from danger and from threats. And the Lord is a shield to us today. He promises that there will be nothing that He will allow afflict us that would call us or that would draw us away from His love for us in Christ. He protects us from all evil that would do any ultimate harm to us. And so He is still our shield. In verse 11, the psalmist says He bestows favor and honor. And not only that, but he says, no good thing does He withhold from those who walk uprightly. Now, the psalmist knew that this was true. He knew this was true by faith because he understood the character of God, that God is generous, that God is good, that He gives to His people all that they need for life and for faith. And yet we have an even greater testimony and assurance of this truth, that God will withhold no good thing from us. And we have that in the gift He has given us of His Son, Jesus Christ. Because Romans 8:32 says, He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? If God did not withhold His very Son from us, if He gave us Christ that we might through Him be saved, is there anything good that we need that He will withhold from us? The answer is, of course, no, there is not. And so if the psalmist knew this was true, how much more ought we to know that this is true, that God will give us everything we need? And as the psalmist remembers the goodness of the Lord, even to him who cannot be at the temple or even on pilgrimage, he says in verse 12, O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in You. Those, like the psalmist, who trust in the Lord are truly happy. They are blessed. Now, as Christians, our trust is in the very same Lord in which the psalmist put his trust. This same God who was a Son and a shield to the psalmist, He is the God in whom we trust. This God who bestows favor and honor and gives every good thing necessary, He is the same God in whom we trust. Because He has come to us in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus is this God. He is the embodiment of this very God whom the psalmist worship and whom we worship. He is the Lord of hosts. He is the incarnation of the living God. In verse 9, when the psalmist says, Behold our shield, O God, look on the face of Your anointed. There in verse 9, he's referring to the King of Israel, because it was under the king's protection that the pilgrims would make their way to Jerusalem. And so it's a prayer in verse 9 that God would look upon the King of Israel with grace and favor so that the king in turn would look upon his subjects with favor and protect them and keep them safe. But as we read this psalm now on the other side of the cross, we see that these two figures converge into the person of Christ. He is both the Lord and He is the anointed of the Lord. He is both God and He is the King of Israel, that is, the King of His people, the church. And so, Jesus is our shield. Jesus is our Son and our shield. Jesus is the one who bestows favor and honor, grace and glory. Jesus is the one who withholds no good thing from those who walk uprightly. And so to trust in Christ is to trust in the Lord. And to trust in Christ is to be truly blessed. In all of the blessings and delights and the joys that this psalm describes for us, the blessedness of worship, the blessedness of being a sojourner on our way to heaven, these blessings are ours because not only did Christ come into our world, but He died for us because He sacrificed Himself for us. And we are reminded of that, especially today when we come to the Lord's Supper, because we have here displayed for us, proclaimed to us, the death of our Lord Jesus. We see here in the bread the body of Christ that was broken for us, and in the cup, the blood of Jesus that was shed for us. And it was because God came in the person of Christ, because he laid down his life for us at the cross, that we can now enter into the blessedness that the psalmist describes. It's a gift of grace. It's because of the love that Jesus had for us, that he has brought us to God, so that we can find our joy and our happiness in worshiping him and in being a sojourner for him or of him. And if the psalmist was jealous of the birds and the priests who spent their time in the temple, how much more would he have coveted the privilege that we have as Christians? Because through the blood of Jesus Christ, wherever we are, we have a new access to God. Through his blood that was shed, we can come before the throne of God, the throne of grace, to find grace to help in time of need. And because of the death, the resurrection, the exaltation of Christ, because he has given us the gift of the Holy Spirit, we have in us the spirit of sonship by whom we call out, Abba, Father. Even the temple with the presence of God there, and the psalmist longing to come into the presence of God to worship him, even all of that cannot match the intimacy that we have with God, because we can call him Father. He is, through Christ, our Father. He's given us that sonship by his Spirit. Oh, if the psalmist knew that, oh, he would have longed to be in our place. What a privilege we have as Christians, living as we do on this side of the coming of Christ. C.S. Lewis said somewhere that a person can have just enough religion to be miserable. And of course, he's referring to a hypocrite, somebody who is a Christian or religious only in order to keep up an appearance for the sake of getting along in the world. And so he comes to church, he goes to prayer meetings, he does religious things, but his heart's not into it, and therefore all of this religiosity becomes for him a burden. It becomes even miserable. He's keeping up this facade, but his heart's not in it. But this is not at all what this psalmist is describing. What he's describing for us is what we might call true religion. Here is a true knowledge of God, a true love for God. And it is anything but misery. Instead, this is the very picture of joy and bliss. The one who worships the Lord is blessed. He is truly happy. The one who walks through this world as a pilgrim, going day by day, one step further towards that celestial city, the glory of heaven that will be ours, that person is truly blessed. And the one who trusts in the Lord, who knows him to be his son and his shield, he also is blessed. The one who knows Christ is the truly happy one. And so here is the joy of the one who knows the Savior, the one who is known by the Savior. And the question that I want to leave you with today is this joy yours today? Do you know this blessedness by faith in Christ? Let's pray.